Didn't Joshua do a great job? Let's give him a round of applause. He was a wee bit nervous, or told me he was before the service, and I said, I never get nervous, don't know anything about that. So, yeah, but he did absolutely great. And today is a family Sunday for us at First Methodist, if you don't know, the first Sunday of the month. And so anyway, we're really thrilled to have our kids and our youth with us this morning as we wrap up this series we called Life Hack, which has been designed to kind of look at ways in which you and I might sort of step into holy living in a more powerful way. But today we kind of reverse course, because the truth is that Jesus wants to hack into us. In that there comes a time when we're going along this Christian life and Jesus wants to break in so that our practices, the way we live our life, our thoughts, the things we do more reflect his hope, God's hope for us than maybe they do currently. So I'm going to give you a choice. We sort of got three sections to the sermon this morning. One is about Lent and what I am giving up. That's section one. Section two is about the movies, things going on in film. Section three is about current events. Where shall we start? Lent, current events, or the movies? You tell me. Current events it is. How I wish we were starting with what I was giving up for Lent, but that's okay. Well, in current events, there's been a little bit of going on in the United Methodist Church. You may have known we've been in the headlines just a tad. And we have been discussing, as we do every 3 to 4 years, it's usually every four, this time it was on a third year. But we get together for a thing called General Conference, and we talk about the issues that are in front of our church. And so we did this last week in St. Louis, talking about issues of human sexuality. And we had a debate. Before getting into that, though, one of the things I love about the United Methodist Church is that our process, while not perfect, amen? Amen. Our process, while not perfect, is rather transparent in that we hold our conversations for the world to see. And we have our debates, and we have our issues, and we have done this, been this way for many, many years. And I think it serves us well. As I look at my brothers and sisters and other churches and other denominations that have been sort of more concealed, shall we say, I will take the process of the United Methodist Church any day of the week. And so we got together, and we talked and prayed and met and argued about human sexuality. To cut to the chase, nothing much changed. And that our language, the traditional language regarding marriage, sexuality, ordination, all these things, did not move from where it currently is. And so I will say that. Now, having said that, I have dear friends on both sides of the issue. I have dear friends, pastor colleagues. I know great churches that are on the progressive and the conservative side of the aisle. And so one of the things I try to do when we are having a debate in the church, and there are things that we disagree with, or dear friends of mine and I may have an issue with, is I try to remember the people and the places and the experience that Christ is bigger than any conversation I am ever going to have. And so I have been praying for pastors and colleagues and churches and friends, church members. I have had members of the church staff that were both gay and straight, and I've seen the Holy Spirit move in all of them. So as I try to remember decisions that we make and votes that we take and things that the church says, I try to remember the human faces and the stories behind them. And I also try hard to remember that Jesus is bigger than any issue or anything that we will ever discuss. If you want evidence of this, and I'll tell you something that I've done over the last several weeks, the cornerstone to this building on this side, if you go outside, when it was set in the construction of this church, is dedicated to the United Methodist Church? No. It is dedicated to the Methodist Episcopal Church South. Did you know that? It is. It's right there. It's engraved. And we have some church members who are old enough, they were there when that was planted. Eyewitness. The Methodist Episcopal Church South was the Methodist Episcopal Church South because the church divided in 1844 over the issue of slavery. And then over a century later, only did it come back as the United Methodist Church. And so on my way into this building quite often, and maybe even today on my way out of it, I'll tell you what I've done. I have stopped at that cornerstone and I've touched it. And I've stopped for just a moment. And people might have thought that I'm a little loony, and maybe I am. But as I've done that, I've prayed for our church, and I've tried to remember that Jesus is bigger than any conversation, debate, argument, or whatever it is that we will ever have. And the standard that Jesus sets for the church is not perfection. We are not asked by Christ to get everything right. You might think about your own faith for just a moment. Does Jesus ask you to get it all right? Does he ask you to make every decision perfectly? Because it's going to be a rather short conversation if that is the standard for any of us. But what Jesus does ask that we do is that we be faithful, is that we show up today and tomorrow and the next day, and we follow Jesus as best we can. And what I know about Jesus is this: he is leading us toward a day where we will be united in every single way. Revelation, our scripture today, even points to this, saying that there will be a time when we are reconvened in the garden that we lost. Jesus, even now, is working to bring us back together. And so my prayer for all of us who have hearts that have been hurt, where there have words been said that have done damage, where there have been decisions that made that some understand but maybe others don't, is that we will let Jesus continue to lead us, and that he will work to heal and to bring together and to unite, because one day, I don't know when that day will be, nor do you, we will all worship together. Again, because Jesus does not ask us to be perfect. He does not ask our doctrine to be flawless. What he does ask, though, is that we be faithful. And I am proud to be a United Methodist, a United Methodist pastor, because what I know about the United Methodist Church is this: it's not perfect. I learned that a long time ago. But it does work very hard, along with its people and its pastors, to be faithful. And if we do that at First Methodist Houston, Jesus will lead us exactly where we need to go. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so I'm going to take a step back from that for just a second, but in a related way. One of the things I think that is difficult for us today is to keep some sense of perspective. And I think it's very easy for us to lose perspective in both our lives personally and in the life of the church. And every now and then I get a reminder that things do change, things do, we learn truths we did not know before. We worship a God that reveals to us. And so one of the things we know is that as we are the church and we are the people of God and as we follow Christ, we're going to learn things about ourselves and about Jesus as we go along this life that we did not know in the past. And one of the evidences I got this week was actually in the movies. Backtrack for just a second. I am turning 50 years old this year in July. I am not handling it well at all. I am irrelevant. I have no cultural understanding of anything. Technology is eluding me by the hour, right? Bring back the VCR, I say. It's time. It did well. And so I'm turning 50 years old, and this year, this week, we celebrated the Oscars, which had movies that were nominated for the best picture in our nation over the last year. Do you know how many I had seen? One, not zero, thank you very much. Sinner. I had seen one. I saw Black Panther. Yes, I saw that, but none of the others I had seen. And so I'm leading this list and realizing how completely irrelevant I am. I asked Deborah, have you seen any of these? And she said, nope, so she's as irrelevant as I am. And I said, let's go see these. So we did. We started seeing the movies that were nominated for Best Picture. I watched Bohemian Rhapsody, not exactly a Christian film, shall we say. But I was amazed at the number of Queen songs that I knew. We watched last week, or just the other day, we watched Green Book, which won Best Picture. Now, I don't know if it deserves Best Picture or not, and I don't want to give it away to you if that's something you're going to see. But the basic premise of Green Book is that an African-American concert pianist goes on a tour back in the day, 50s, 60s or so, through the country and also through the racist South. He does so by hiring a white driver. And the movie is essentially the story of their trip. Now I'll ask you this. 50 years ago in America, do you think a film like that would ever be made, would ever be nominated for Best Picture, much less win? 50 years ago. 100 years ago, do you think a story like that would gain such popularity that it won national acclamation? The answer is no. We know things to be true today that we did not know before. Or, to say it another way, we realize truths are far more reaching today, perhaps than we knew as the church a century before. And if we have progressed along those lines in 100 years, keep in mind the church being 2,000 years old, imagine what we'll see 100 years from now, or our children or our grandchildren will see that we simply do not see today. So that's one of the reasons I say, when it comes to us as Christians, when it comes to the church, we have to proclaim the truth we know. I don't think we can back down from that. But one of the words that always goes with truth to me is humility. And when we think about Jesus, when we think about the Apostle Paul, one of the words that they used almost without exception, anytime that they were talking about a sense of truth or proclamation, they always married it with humility. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I, Paul, an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a humble servant of his. It's those two that go together. And if we keep them together, I think we avail ourselves of God revealing to us things that are true or ramifications of truth that we do not know today. Part of that is a little scary, and that we will venture into the unknown from time to time. But part of that is also essential, because if Jesus is alive, and he is, amen, amen, that means he's going to show up, he's going to talk to us, and he's going to show us things that we do not know. And what a wonderful time of year it is to embark on that journey, as it is the season of Lent. Do you see that bridge? We've gone from exactly where we started, current events, to the movies, and now we are at the season that's upon us. Jesus talks to us, and he has a conversation in mind with you and me as we move into this season of Lent. It starts Wednesday, in case you don't know. Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, is this sinful thing that the world does in denial that Wednesday comes. I encourage you not to engage in that. But Wednesday is coming. Ash Wednesday, where we are invited through the season and witness of the church to enter this repentant period where we traditionally give up something that we don't need to be doing anyway, so that we can hopefully draw closer to Christ. And so I've been thinking, I've been praying about what it is that I'm going to give up. What am I going to do during Lent? Last year, I thought Jesus wanted me to have 40 cups of coffee with people that I did not know in the church. And I did that. I was caffeinated. I was wired all throughout Lent. I'm not doing that again. And so Jesus was talking to me. He said, just pray. And it's like, well, what do I need to do? And so I've got two ideas, and I thought I'd present them to you, and we can vote, and then depending on how your vote goes, then that's what maybe I'll do for Lent. Sometimes you all have good ideas, sometimes you all have bad ideas. So I'm not committing myself to do it, I just want to know what you think. So here's one. Peanut M&Ms are of the devil. There's a jar of them in our kitchen, and it's just a glass jar, and it's easy to open. It's easy to get to. And if I enter our apartment, if I leave our apartment, I've got to go right by it. And I've discovered over the past several months that you can have peanut M&Ms for breakfast, lunch, dinner, midnight, snack in-betweens. There is no occasion that the peanut M&M cannot be successfully eaten. Are you with me? Do you feel my sin? Yes. So I've been wondering, maybe I need to give these things up. Maybe they just need to go. For 46 days, could I be peanut M&M free? And then already my brain begins to think about, well, peanut M&Ms are not Hershey's Kisses. Peanut M&Ms are not, you know, Mints. Peanut M&Ms, anyway, but just give it up. The other thing that I've been praying about, that the Lord's been saying to me, is to say for the season of Lent, 46 days, right? Could I do this? Could I make it so that the season of Lent, that during those 46 days, could I make sure that no word I say is insulting or demeaning to another? 46 days of saying nothing but nice things and compliments about the people in my conversation. I asked the church staff if they thought I could do this, and they resoundingly said no. So I said, get behind me, Satan. Now I'm talking to you. I wonder if I could do this. Now, being a Southerner, you see, sin creeps in, because there are all sorts of ways as a Southerner to say something demeaning about somebody while being entirely nice in one's appearance. Have you noticed this? As a Southerner, in fact, there are three words. I bet you know what they are. You can go up to somebody and say, see, you're a sinner just like me. You know this. Bless your heart. You know, it's a prayer, but it's also not at the same time. Do you see how sinister that is? Do you see how the devil has woven his evil into what we say while we sound one way, but we mean another? I'm just wondering if for 46 days, if that could be what I watch. Because here's what I also know, and this is somewhat related to the current events of the church. You know, Jesus said things like, blessed are the peacemakers. It's one of the things he said. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I've always thought about that line. It's one of those things that Jesus says, and he realizes, I think, exactly how hard it is to do. If you're a peacemaker, by definition, what that means is you're going to stand in between two people who don't like each other very much. It's like stepping into the middle of the octagon cage, you know, in MMA. Two people who are coming after each other, and the peacemaker is the one in the middle saying, could we buy some time? Is there a better way? Could we pray for another? And that's why I think so many peacemakers, if you watch the news or if you read history, they end up getting hurt because they're the ones standing in the middle. And when I think about this verse a little further, blessed are the peacemakers, I realize that's exactly who Jesus is, and it's exactly what he did. He stepped in between two people who did not have a lot in common, or maybe did not like each other very much. He stepped in between you and God the Father and explained both to each. He steps in between people that don't care for one another today and says, I am the creator of you both and love you both immensely. It doesn't mean that he likes what we do or the decisions that we make, but he loves us. And so part of this Lenten season and part of this practice and part of what I'm thinking about as far as, you know, can I change my words to be a more positive influence on those that are around us? I'm hoping that as these 46 days goes by, that Jesus will teach me some things about how to do it and how to live into it and to become not much, maybe, but just a little bit more holy tomorrow than I am today. If I can do that, I'm convinced Lent will be a powerful season and the Holy Spirit can change me. I want you to come with me to use this season to realize how much Jesus loves each of us and take a step into his holiness to see if God can move in a way that is powerful, that is pure, but also hopefully a little bit fun. And that when we encounter Jesus, when we're on a mission that he sends us on, I also think there is great joy in what we do. I will reveal to you one other plot just because it's sort of going on. And so I was thinking about Lent. One of the things I decided to do this Lenten season is to bear witness to my son a little bit. He's a sophomore in college, and we were FaceTiming him the other day. And one of the things I noticed behind him was that he's got these posters in his college room of these various rap artists that he really likes. I did not know who any of them were, and then he told me who they were, and then I listened to some of their music, and I'm delighted to say I did not know who they were, right? Cultural difference, generational difference. But I'm looking at the posters of his room, and you know, when you're raising kids, you have to pick your battles, don't you? You can't fight every single battle every single day of all the time, because why? Why? Because you'll create so much distance in the relationship, it's not worth it. Sometimes we have to love people even though they're not quite right. So my son's got these posters. And so I'm praying about this, because it's not my particular cup of tea. I like some rap artists. I've grown exponentially in the field over the last several weeks. But, you know, I'm thinking, how can I do something a little different? How can I invite him to see something a little different? So this last week, I got on the internet, and I bought for $9, a 2-foot-wide-by-3-foot-tall poster of the German theologian Martin Luther. And I've sent it to my son. It gets there Thursday. I'm so excited, I can't tell you. I don't mind telling you because I know there's no chance in the world he'll be up this early watching this on the stream, live stream now. You know, lots of people are watching First Methodist Houston right now, but my son, I promise, is not one. So after he gets this on Thursday, you know what I'm gonna do? Each week of Lent, I'm going to send him another one. I'm going to send him John Wesley. I'm going to send him Henry Nouwen. I'm going to send him people he's never heard of. He's going to need a bigger room because he's going to have so much wall covered by the great theologians of the church. It's just my little way of saying there's a higher path, there's a better way. And I, as your dad, want you to see just a glimpse of it. I'm so looking forward to our FaceTime conversations during this Lenten season. They are going to be divine. So that's why I say, you know, it's tough for us in the church. I'll be honest with you. There are times where we talk about things that are very deep and very powerful, and they matter a great, great deal. And we have to, as Scripture says, when we're standing on this holy ground, take off our shoes and realize that we are in a place of power and influence. The conversations that we have are mighty and real. As true as I think that is, I also believe we do have to have some humility and maybe even just a little bit of humor. The ability to sort of take a laugh at ourselves just a little bit. Because, you know, the Scripture tells us today in Revelation that God is bringing us back to a garden. He's bringing us full circle, if you will. The sin that brought us out of paradise is going to be given back to us. And if we follow Jesus, he will get us there. And that's really all I think the book of Revelation wants to tell us, is that as tough as it is, as bad as the circumstances may be, as horrible as events and politics and things may be, if we follow Jesus, he will get us all home. Just follow him. That's all you got to do. And I really believe that he will work that in all of us. So I don't know what brought you here today, and I don't know what you've thought about things in the news, but you know, we're going to come to Jesus' table here in a few minutes. And there's a spot for you and for me at that table. And there is a way that you and I can be served by him. And the promise that Jesus made is to show up. So open your heart, open your eyes, open your mind, open your soul, and receive. Because there's a presence that wants to surround you and tell you how much God loves you. And there is a way that Jesus wants to lead you today, this week, this season of Lent. And if we let him, we will end up back, all of us, in the paradise that we so long ago lost. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this chance to come together. Jesus, it is true. We come to you today as your church, the United Methodist Church. It is true that many words have hurt people that we care about greatly. And I pray that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit to heal your church, to heal people. Help us to see that you don't ask us to get everything right all the time. And thank God you don't. But you do ask us to be faithful. And so I pray that we would faithfully continue to be your people, to pray for one another, to lift up those in need, to serve those in our city, to witness to your power, your might, your forgiveness, and your love. As we step into this season of Lent, Jesus, we pray that you would be with us. Help us to embark on a journey that will change us, to show us things about ourselves and you that we never even thought we would know. Your grace and your mercy are infinite and abundant and always surprising. We pray, O Lord, that that same Spirit would lead us today, this Sunday morning, the season of Lent that's before us, and all the days that are to come. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and as God's people, we say together, amen.